of tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Summer Family and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, July the 5th, 2014. Monty Mulkey is the speaker of this service, teaching on Go Create Something.
You know, early in the founding of this country, our forefathers, I believe it was George Washington and Congress, when I get my facts correct, when they signed the Constitution and some of the important things, they did a signing, and right after that, they got up and they took a walk several blocks away, and they walked over to a little church, and they got down on their faces and dedicated this country to the Lord. And in the same way, almost in the same fashion as some of our personal testimonies, God sees that from His church, His people in this country. And as you know, this country has departed from serving God and professing it, which the enemy knows how to do that. He knows that when we become rich and abundant and fat, that we forget about the Lord. And that's what's happened to this country. The little church that they dedicated this country to is at ground zero. And when the Twin Towers fell, the little church was spared. But in the backyard of that church ground, there was a tree called a cypress tree. And the towers destroyed that tree, which is a warning sign of judgment. And it is an incredible story. All of the things that follow. In fact, there's actually scripture which portrays the same type of thing. Israel did the same thing. And Israel still hardened themselves against the Lord. And in the exact place of the cypress tree, they erected a juniper tree, which is just what America did at ground zero. After the cypress tree was torn down, they erected a juniper tree, meaning that they'd still hardened their hearts. And I shared this with you because God is sending warning signals to wake His country up. And Christians are asleep in regard to that. You know, when a famine comes, excuse me, it affects the righteous as well as the unrighteous.
That's right.
And in the time of famine, those of us that are trying to follow the Lord and seeking Him and be righteous, will you know how to pray things down from heaven? Will you be able to feed your young? I did a series a while back, if you're interested, and it's called Should Christians Prepare? And there's two threads of thought. Some people think that they have the ticket where God is just going to send the ravens and feed you, and others realize that they may have the Joseph ticket, which says you better stock up for 7 years. And that series actually tells how you can tell which way, which ticket you've got. But we do need to prepare our hearts,
Amen.
All of us,
Amen.
No matter
That's
what God
right.
tells
That's
you to
right.
do for the days that are coming.
That's right.
You need to have your hearts, your mind, your will, and emotions prepared. And I'm not sharing these things because I'm trying to scare people. You should be the most peaceful, most joyful of all.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what's going on in this
Amen.
World or
That's
this
right.
country, because everything is fine in my Father's house.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
But I want to bring a message that's an encouragement to the body of Christ today, and also one that can give you some practical steps in the future, what you can do. And it actually goes right along with Sharon's messages, the one she brought you on, You Are the Gift. In an age of financial uncertainty, Christians should experience no lack. What are we to do? You know, this country may collapse.
Mm-hmm.
There's no guarantee. every country has today. Yeah, your Bible, let's open to Judges chapter 6. And I'm not giving you the title yet, I'm holding that back. But let's read this section on Judges 6. And Gideon, the story of Gideon is a great encouragement to me, and you learn a lot of deliverance truths in that. Judges 6:1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years." Kind of like our nation. "And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." Okay? The righteous may have to flee to caves, to the country. And at the time, at the point of time, God may tell you to do something different, and that's okay. If he tells you to stay, stand, that's okay too. But you need to be able to hear his voice and know what to do in certain situations.
Amen. Amen.
There is a time to go. There's a time to stand too. "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, and they came up against them." And that's what the enemy does when he thinks he's got you down. He just piles on. Kind of like sacking the quarterback in football. I mean, they just, there's a pile of guys this high, you know. They don't want him to get up ever again. They want to kill him. And the enemy does the same thing. He just comes against you from all directions. It says, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, their tents, and they came as grasshoppers from multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it." We have strong, powerful principalities, powers trying to destroy this country. We're not going to defeat them with natural weapons, though you may have to use them. Every day, those that know spiritual warfare should be binding the principalities and powers that are trying to tear this country down.
Amen.
Every day you should be binding them.
That's right.
That's the only thing that's going to stop demonic forces. Because it's not just men that are trying to take this country away. "That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel," verse 8, "which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land." This really is a message to those who have been delivered, those that are in deliverance. God set us free. To do what? "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites." Now, one of the things that qualifies you to be picked of the Lord is to go to work. And that's what Gideon was doing. At the threat of probably being killed or whatever, he was saying, you know, my family needs to eat something. And he went to a place that he thought that he was secure, and he was threshing wheat. And the angel came, just sitting there watching him. And Gideon, the angel Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, let me point out something there, because this is so often mistaught. Everybody believes that it's saying that Gideon was a mighty man of valor. No, he wasn't. It means, "The Lord is with thee, the Lord mighty in valor." That's what it says in Hebrew. Gideon wasn't mighty in valor. He was weak, fearful, just like you and I was. You need to understand that, because Gideon was called to work for the Lord, and he was not a mighty in valor man. Neither are we. So the picture is the same. God is mighty in valor.
That's right.
"And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us?" Mm-hmm. Spoken like a true Christian. Well, where's God at? Yeah. "And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now that the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us under the hand of the Midianites, the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God has called many of you. It's not an accident that you're at a deliverance meeting or have found out about deliverance. Just having that happen shows you that you've been called, because it's not an accident that you found out about deliverance and that you have power and authority over the enemy. Verse 6, let's go back, it says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. I did a teaching series on the spirit of the Midianites, and many of God's people are impoverished today because of the Midianites have prevailed against you. Going back to where I said God's people should experience no lack, it may be that you need some deliverance from the spirit of the Midianites. And the day may come when we have to survive and live, and we are no longer using the current currency. Mm-hmm. I mean, our currency is gone. It's bankrupt. And can you survive? Can you still live and function, provide for your own household without any money? That's why this teaching on you're the gift and where I'm going today is so important, because you need to realize that God is your provider. The power to get wealth comes from the Lord. And wealth is much more than just having Federal Reserve notes in your pocket. I mean, so many Christians that are discouraged because the Midianites have prevailed. And these are God's people that is talking about here in Judges. Midianites prevail against God's people, and they're in lack, want, need. Is there famine in your land? Is something you lack? Finances, perhaps? Health? Job? Maybe your future? Is your life just a meaningless existence? Maybe life just drudgery? Do you lack joy or purposefulness? What are you going to do about it? Are you confused with, is this God's will or not? Do you even believe that God wants to bless you? I'm just trying to get you thinking here. Genesis 26, verse 1 says, and there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. So God may tell you to get up and move. And his blessing goes as we follow him. Not everybody can move, and I'm not saying that. You need to hear from the Lord. And wherever it is that God wants you to be, he's going to bless you there. Mm-hmm. California was not on the top of my list to move to. Ask my wife. She didn't want to go either. She's not sure. I made a mistake. And even now that I'm there, I still pray and understand that the day may come where God may have me move again. Because he wants to preserve his people. We need to survive. If the days get really dark and they turn out the lights, you're the light. But he said, I will bless thee. Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee and bless me. Sojourn means to abide, to dwell in, to inhabit, to dwell for a time, to assemble yourself, to stir up, to excite oneself. And where you're at should be an exciting place for you. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what the thief does. And, you know, by the way, thieves don't get permission to come steal. People say, well, what legal ground did the enemy have? None. Thieves don't use legal grounds. They just come steal. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Even if the thief does steal from you, God can balance the books. We are still to have an abundant life. But abundance may not be the same thing in your vocabulary as it is in God's at a certain time. If the land is in a famine, you will feel and experience a famine, even though God is providing for you at the same time. For some, it doesn't make sense. But he will provide for you. You do what you can do, and he'll take it from there. The title of my message this morning is called Go Create Something. It goes along with you being the gift. And you're later on going to learn how to unwrap this gift. You know, God is... Let me back up. You know, there are several names that we ascribe to our Lord. How many of you know what some of them are? How many know what I'm fishing for? God is the creator. God is the creator. There are so many verses that explain God as a creator. The New Testament reveals that Jesus made all things, John 1:3, and that all things were created by him and for him, in Colossians 1:16. Paul asserted in Ephesians 3:9 that God created all things. The writer of Hebrews notes that Jesus was the agent that God used to create the world. Hebrews 1:2. By God's will, all things existed and were created. Paul's perspective was that Christians represent God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. We're not looking at all them. You can go back and look at them later if you want, but just lays the groundwork. The author of Hebrews wrote of God's revelation through prophets of old, but in these last days, God spoke through a son. Again, Hebrews 1:1-2. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it without any pre-existing materials. Isn't that cool? That's pretty powerful, God, you know, to just speak an earth into existence. You know, our minds can't fathom that. It was by his resolve that things should exist. He just simply said, let there be. And he called them into being and formed them in order with an existence that depended upon his will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved together. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. This is still his creation. God is to be praised as a creator. God is to be trusted as the sovereign Lord. And we all believe that, I think, here, and we all know that foundation is God as a creator. Well, my point in bringing that out is that we are created in his image. And though it's a different type of creating, human beings are of a different order than animals, plants, so forth. God created mankind. Animals don't have a soul. Man does. God gives humans a place of prominence, and he set them over his creation. Psalm 8 in verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. O God has placed man in a position to operate and work in his creation. We have a function here. Genesis 1:27, it reads, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and female. Now, you're not a little God. You're not God. The guy one time said, you know, two things I know for sure. One, there is a God. Two, I ain't him. But we are created in his image, and he has given us things to do. That is, he's given us the power and authority. We use his name, and in essence, we are creators too, in a limited fashion. Okay? You've been given skills, gifts, talents, and a mind to go do something for your life, for your family and for the Lord and His kingdom. You can be doing something. You should be doing something. It should flow from you naturally. When God created the universe, the Hebrew word is called bara, B-A-R-A, which means he did it, but it was from a distance. I thought this was neat. And when God created man, it's the same word in our English, but the Hebrew word is actually formed, or yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R. I know I butchered that. I don't speak Hebrew. But it means that God came down and was personally involved in the forming and the shaping and putting together Adam and Eve's body. God is still personally and intimately connected with us. Humans are created in God's image, and we share His rational nature. People have the power to think, to analyze, to reflect, even on abstract matters. That is, your mind can be completely void of something, nobody having taught you something, and you can think of a new thought or new creation of something that was never there before. That's the ability of the mind to put something to work. I know for many people, their minds probably aren't working, and there's cobwebs through there. You need to sweep it out loud and get your brain going. And God said, come on, let's reason together. He wants us to use our brain. The enemy is always trying to dull the mind, put you to sleep, and he does that with all kinds of false comforts like alcohol and drugs and TV and all of whatever, you know. But you need to crank your mind up and say, you know, what can I do? Especially if you're in your time of famine. Gee, my kids need to eat something. What can I do? You know, we can't be defined or confined to just material attributes. As God is spiritual, so are we. And that spiritual kinship is how we're able to communicate with God. The Bible teaches us, though, that human beings, we have a purpose. We have an instinctive need to be something and to do something. And you have a responsible intuition and an inner call to duty, which I thank you, Meryl, so much. That's what you heard before, was a call to duty. So the human race has a unique sense of oughtness. We ought to be doing something. We ought to be busy doing our Father's work. God's people work because we're made in His image. You know, God created the created work. It opens with a picture of a working God.
Yes, it does.
God worked in creating the universe. And He's been at the job of sustaining creation ever since then. So to be created in God's image means in part that people have the capacity to work, to fashion, to create. And the notion that labor came into being as a result of humanity's fall doesn't really reflect biblical truth, because God created work and established the principle. The opportunity to labor was part of God's original commission to mankind to subdue the earth. Adam and Eve were given a situation that needed tending to. Paradise has its chores. There was a guy one time who was visiting one of his friends and took him out in the yard and said, wow, you really have a beautiful place. Oh, flowers, it's just gorgeous. And your garden, your yard, Lord has really blessed you. And the guy thought for a while, said, yeah, but you should have seen it before when he had it. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but what he was trying to say was, I was the one that had to pull the weeds.
Yeah.
I don't know how many of you have gone out to your yard and your garden and have said, you know, weeds be gone. You go, oh, Lord, pull these weeds from my garden. You know, I see a whole ray fall from heaven, you know. Here you go. God will give you the tools to go create something. But guess what? You're going to have to put a little elbow grease into for your life, your family, for this nation. We think we've done our duty when we've said a 5-minute prayer like, oh, Lord, preserve the nation. It's going to take more than that. You're going to have to actively partake in some way. The principle's the same all through the Bible. You know, God gave the land to Israel. Israel inherited the land. But when they got there, what did they find? besides land of milk and honey and grapes, they found giants. Well, Lord, if you're a loving God, why didn't you take the giants out? No, no, you do that. I left something for you to do. I didn't want you to get bored. It's our job to clean the giants out. Now, God supervises, and he's not going to let the giants prevail. But you're going to have to swing the sword. And I always think about that when Elijah, you know, he cut the heads off all those prophets. Can you imagine what a physical feat that had to have been? Had to have been exhausting. And I can't picture them lining up and saying, okay, me next, me next. I can't remember how many it was, but it was a lot of them, you know, and he was tired when he got done. The Garden of Eden, it was to be tended to. Adam had to name the animals. Noah had to build an ark. Mm-hmm. It didn't just appear. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the head of the body, but we're hands, and the hands do work. Scripture promises, whatever you set your hands to, I'll bless. Years ago, much younger, of course I got caught in up all the religious fever, you know. Jesus is coming soon, and so why learn any skills or trades or go to school or do anything? Because the Lord's coming back. This is, you know, 70s. But he is coming back. Then it could still be another 100 years.
That's right.
We don't know that. Because the Father's kept that time to himself. But we're always sure that this is the day, this is the age.
This is the last day.
Well, if he does, you know, I'm ready. I would welcome that. I'm ready to go home. Nothing on this world that holds me here. Except my wife. So I said, Lord, we got to go take the bulk of
things. Amen. Amen.
I'm more zoned now. I was at a place where, you know, 3 kids later and a puppy and a family, and it's like, we're starving. It's like, God, I need a job. Send me a job. I didn't know what to do, you know, and I finally got fasted. I prayed. I went on the mountains and prayed and said, God, I need a job. And you know what he told me? He said, Lonnie, just take the first one that comes along and I'll bless it. Oh, well, that's a novel idea. You mean just the first one? Yeah, just take the first job that comes along. You know, it's not a marriage. You can leave it in the future, you know, if God gives you a better one. But he said, I can turn a moving ship. One that's parked at the dock, not going anywhere. You can't turn it. So, go do something, I'll bless it. What he was telling me to do. Just go do something. That's what I'm giving to you today. Go do something, God will bless it. Go create something. Maybe physical, it may be an immaterial thing, it may be writing something. Some of you have some fantastic testimonies. Write it up, if you're a writer. Send it to the camp here. Send it to me. God will publish it. You can go around the world. God has truly blessed you. You have a unique testimony. If you're a writer, if you're a singer, write some songs. You'd be surprised the things that you could do if you just don't do it. We are made in His image, and you can go create something. Sharon shared with you, you know, that one time, you know, what this world used for lighting was whale oil. And there came a point in time that whales were getting scarcer and scarcer and scarcer, and they go, the end of the world is coming because we're running out of whale oil. And lo and behold, somebody found some oil in the ground. And we forgot all about whales getting oil from there. And you know what? God has another creation and another creation and another creation. We should never run out of anything. Christians should never lack anything because God is, the Creator is a constant form, constant force, I can use that term, you know. There's always something more. Well, I'm thinking of that. There's so many things that I study and learn, but, you know, you've probably heard this whole scam of global warming is false because if you remember when God created the earth, that it was made, it was like a terrarium. And when the flood came, that came down. Well, in a way, the earth is still a terrarium. And the temperature of the earth is a constant temperature. What do I mean by that? If you were to take the temperatures of a million places, it would always average out the same. Because if this earth did go up a degree or two, you and I would cease to exist. So if it is warming in one spot, it's cooling in another spot. There is no global warming, folks. And the water doesn't go anywhere because it's kept inside. It's always here. God has made provision for us for those things. I'll stay that way until the Lord returns and makes a new earth. And by the way, you're not going to be able to save and recycle and keep old Mother Earth into existence because God's going to destroy it anyway. He did not give it to the hands of humans to destroy it. You and I can't destroy it because it's not our Earth. Anyway, enough for... Ephesians 2:10. Look at some verses about creating. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay? Creation, and the power of creation, He's put us into a place where we are to work and walk in creating too. First time I did this message, I wrote out a little sticker and put it on my monitor and my computer, and I just wrote, "Create something today." And every day I would spend a few minutes at work creating something. I do enjoy the arts. I make my own covers of booklets and various things, and I would work at creating something. And Sharon told you some of the benefits of that, the joy, the purpose, and it does things for you, builds you up, and you've created something that lasts. The enemy has worked so hard at blocking us from creating things. We're at a place where people no longer have skills. My mother is still alive. She still makes quilts. And fantastic. And I understand the work and the labor that goes into them and the hours. People don't know how to do that anymore. I encourage you to pick up some more skills. I was watching a video the other day that showed how to make a welder out of dead car batteries. Now, that's neat. In case the power goes out, we can use a solar panel. I can have a welder again. I like making things. You guys, learn how to work with wood. Learn a skill. Skills are more valuable than knowledge in a day of famine. Proverbs 9:1 says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maiden. She crieth upon the highest places of the city." The word that Scripture often uses to us in exchange for creating is building. Wisdom builds your house. Well, many of your house may already be built. I mean, the lumber, the bricks, whatever, it's all put together. But there's much more to a house than just the physical wood or timbers. Proverbs 14:1 reads, "Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." You know, the things that you build, the things that you create, they don't have to be material. You could be creating an environment of peace. You should be the most peaceful at home, be able to come home and relax and have the joy of the Lord in it. Build something. Notice that going back to chapter 9, it furnishes your table. Building, creating. If we lack something, it's because we're not building something. We're not creating it. Oh, Lord, show me what to do. He's already put it inside you. Go do it. How many of you like to be more joyful? I was thinking this earlier. Could you use a little more joy? I'll tell you what God did for me. He asked me one day, "Mine, where's the Holy Spirit at?" You know, I thought, "Lord, is this one of those trick questions?" He's in my heart. He's in my spirit. You know, He sealed my spirit. And so, where does the joy of the Lord come from? Well, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, where is it? It's inside me. All right. You already have all the joy you could ever want or need. It's already inside you. Why don't I feel joyful? Well, that's easy. You go into the wrong cupboard. If you're hungry and you go over to the cupboard and you open it up, you know, you want to get a can of soup or a can of beans, the cupboard's empty, you went to the wrong cupboard. You need to go to the cupboard where it's all kept. You open it, oh, there it is. There's the joy. For many of you have the gifts of the Spirit, you have been baptized, and how do you begin to pray in tongues?
You start.
You just start, right?
That's right.
You just access it by faith. do the gifts of the Spirit are subject to the person, the body that's in? Joy, peace, they're accessed the same way. You just haven't used it. It's already inside you. God has given you all the joy you can ever. I mean, we should be the most happy, joyful, instead of horse-faced. And people should look at you and say, what happened to you? What are you grinning about today? Oh, let me tell you. Yeah. I mean, there's not much of a testimony if you're all horse-faced and God won't do any miracles for me. Where be the miracles? Go make one. You're somebody else's miracle. There's so many verses that talk about this building. Jeremiah 1:10. To see, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to watch me. No, I send you over them for you to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Pick one. Go do it. Go create something. Christians having being impoverished is the work of the enemy. And you need to resist him. The Israelites were cowering in fear, threshing wheat out of sight of the Midianites, and God had to send a prophet and say, hey, go to war. Take your land back. Return them to the Lord. Repent. And if you read the rest of the story in Judges, God put an army together. He did some calling out of those that weren't ready to go to war, and they took things back. They returned them to the Lord. They got their land back. You and I can too. Slackness is a cruel trick that the enemy does to Christians. It's a false belief about waiting on God. Just wait on the Lord. You need to study your Bible a little bit more, because wait in the English Bible that we read it is not the same wait that we use. We think about sitting down till they come, you know. It actually means to trust on the Lord. It's an active verb, meaning you do something. It's not passive. Wait to us is passive. But waiting on the Lord is active. You're doing something. You're seeking His face. You're busy occupying until He comes, so to say. Joshua 18:2 says, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. You know what your inheritance is? Your deliverance. Your healing. There's a couple places in the New Testament which lists the sins of flesh. Galatians 1 and more talks about those that do witchcraft, adultery, fornication, all goes through a whole list of that. The correct reading of it says those which do those things will not receive their inheritance. It's not teaching that you'll lose your salvation, you lose your inheritance, or you won't get more of your inheritance. Your inheritance is the things that go on site of the kingdom of God, such as your deliverance, your healing, your blessing. And so we do need to repent of our sins, and if we will walk to the best of our ability, repenting as God shows, He continues to let us enjoy our inheritance. And your inheritance is these things, and there are still Christians that have today not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua, verse 3, said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? If you don't have your inheritance, that's your fault. It's your inheritance, go get it. And Christians are the most laziest of all people. And this extreme faith movement that we got, that came through this country back in the 60s and so forth, just says, oh God, bless me, hit me with it, you know, let the Mercedes drop into my garage. Yeah. It's not going to work that way. You got to go create it. Go get it. Go create something. Go do something. Be busy. You can do it. Whatever you set your hand to, God will prosper. God will bless. How can you lose? Numbers 53. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Well, are you getting your deliverance? Are you faithful to church attendance? Tithing? The things that God shows us that we should be busy doing? Then you're already doing God's will. Start possessing the land. I'm constantly amazed over what people do with their time and their lives. if you're in lack, start with taking an itinerary of what you do with your time, your hours of your day. What do you do with your hours? Where do your hours go? What's the difference between the rich and the poor? They both have the same amount of hours in the day. This is what they do with their hours. All it boils down to what they do with their hours. And if you're going to be a couch potato, you reap what you sow. Go create something. Go do something. It'll even be something fun. And as you build something, create something, you can look at it and you go, wow, I did this. I made this. I fashioned this. The scripture says the workman is worthy of his reward. There are just so many good scriptures. This is interesting to you. I encourage you to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 12. So God will bless you. God's will. God will reveal his will to you, what he'd have you to do. First thing is get delivered. Help one another get their deliverance. Become a giver. Walking with God. And as he brings you to a place that he's created just for you, you know, there's a time element involved between planting and reaping. I'm really glad I grew up on a farm ranch. People that are closer to nature actually have more understanding of the things of God because the Bible uses those as examples. People today plant something in the ground and they go out tomorrow and dig it up.
That's right, yeah.
You know, it takes a little longer for corn. You know, it's...
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a season and a time. But if you're not a creator, if you will get your life transformed, there'll come a time where you're really going to enjoy the fruit of your labors. Walk with God and he'll bless you. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. More than just a lovely verse.
That's right.
Probably only half the Christians really experience that though.
That's right.
I want this, I want a healing, I want deliverance. Well, Jesus died for you to have those things. Where's the issue?
Amen.
He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. You know, he's comparing it to like sheep, and anybody that's been around sheep know that they are the skittish of all animals. And sheep will not lie down next to a bubbling brook unless everything's all right in their life. They have to be at complete peace. They're also really dumb, too. One will follow the other one right over the cliff. I was preaching on sheep one day, one girl got up and said, well, I don't like being compared to a sheep. Okay. Take it up with God. He's the one that compared you and called you a sheep.
That's right.
That's a good study. Just looking up sheep. I think I told it here before, but, you know, we get bit with a great bug and pastors get that they got to have the biggest church. Because in America, it's not good unless it's grand. And it's got to be more, because bigger is better, right? Actually, scripture is the other way around. Jesus did his best sermons to a congregation of one.
Yeah.
And you've got to get this numbers thing out of your mind. And I was early in my pastoring, you know, 25 years ago or so, I was kind of bemoaning the fact that we weren't that big, you know. And even though we were church of 10, which is an average deliverance-sized church, you know,
wow, people are.
And Lord chastised me and said, yeah, you be the shepherd over the ones that I send. And if you're faithful with them, I might increase it. I might not. And yes, sir. Lord, if all I ever have the rest of my life is 10 sheep, they would be the whitest, fluffiest sheep you ever had. But I got it. I understood it. And I let all this numbers things go. What a relief that is. Let God take care of all that stuff. Don't worry about the results of it. Just be busy doing what he's called you to do. Your gifts, your talents. Go build something. Go do something. Begin the work of creating. Use your faith. Well, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. The Bible says you were given a measure of faith. If you're faithful with that, he might even increase it. Proverbs 24:27, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Go build your house. Can't do it. And when we moved to California, those anybody that's got any experience with California, you know that everything's, you know, 10 times more expensive. And we moved from Chicago to there, and our rent went from 300 to 900. And we were having church in our little apartment. It was getting a little crowded and kind of noisy doing deliverance to the neighbors. And the Lord impressed me to get a house so that we'd have a larger place to have church. Well, the problem with that, we didn't have any money. We were spending it on the rent. And so I said, well, Lord, you open the doors. I'll buy a house. It's for you. It's whatever you'd have me do. And so I went to work at it. I picked up a couple of books that said how to buy a house for nothing down. And in Southern California, one of the most expensive places in America, I went and bought a house with nothing down. We paid the closing costs. That was it. I get in a car with a realtor, and we go look at a house, and they'd say, ask me, well, you know, where is that? And I said, well, I'm going to buy a house for nothing down. And I had them laugh at me. You can't do that. That's a bunch of baloney. I said, you watch me. And God put together a deal, and about 3 months later, I had a house for nothing down. We moved in. We had beans for 2 years after that. I still have the house. We still live in it. You only need one.
Yeah.
Whatever you're lacking, God will create miracles for you. It might require some legwork. Read the book. Read the material. Don't get caught up in the world's way. I mean, the world's way say, no, you have to do it this way, this way, this way. I went and looked at the house, and I said, this is it. I just knew this was the one, and had a meeting with the owner, and the realtor came and said, you know what? The owner said, this is a good young family. Why don't we make this so that they can do this? I said, yeah, I'll hold back my commission as a second if we can get the bank to roll it over. They rolled it over, put it in my name, and I carried a second and a third as well as first. And one by one, I paid them all off. I made a miracle. It was unconventional.
Mm-hmm. Very strong.
And that's just a series of one miracle, you know, that he's provided for us a way to live in Southern California on Montana wage. And little by little, as we kept creating, God kept blessing it to a place, we're at a place now where we enjoy the fruit of our work. And you can too. Go create something. God's on your side. You're in his image. There's a law of life. Two great laws of life are growth and death. Now, somebody said a third one, taxes, but actually the country was set up where we weren't to have taxes. And the Christians were asleep on that watch, and they let them bring in taxes. Yeah, read your books. You'll find it's all there. When things stop growing, they start dying. Turn with me to Matthew 20, verse 1. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. There's so many things we glean from God's word, but one thing I want you to see here is the obligation of the unemployed. In Matthew 20, it explains that the obligation of the not yet rich or the unemployed to take the first step toward taking care of themselves. And the picture of this is that God rewards. The unemployed workers were then handsomely rewarded for taking the initiative to work on their own. Go do something. Begin the work of creating. Use your gifts, talents, and skills. This nation has seen the enemy's plan come to work in it. Yesterday you heard about the frog in the kettle of water, slowly turns it up. Well, that's what he's done to this land. 100 years ago, in this nation, 90% of our ancestors were entrepreneurs. That number today is about 10%. I actually did a series, and it's like 12, 14, on becoming entrepreneurs. It changed my whole church. The members in our church, they began to go do something. Several of them started brand new businesses that God's already blessing. They're already beginning to have fruit. He's destroyed faith that God would bless. He's caused passivity, the enemy that is in God's children, telling them to just wait on God. No, go do what he's already told you to do.
Yeah.
And there are many things that God says, I shouldn't have to tell you to go do this again. You know, if you're a good boss and you have hired servants, you give them a job to do, and you don't stand over the shoulder and do it for them, but you give them the work and you go away. You expect it to get done, and they do the work. And they get blessed for the work that they do. God will do that with you. As you mature in your Christian life, he gives you more and more things to do. And it's like, where'd God go? Well, you should know that he didn't really go anywhere, but he's expecting you to do what he told you to do. He told me to plant a church, to start a church. I didn't have to go and say, God, is this your will? God, is this your will? Am I doing your will, Lord? Every day, every day, every day. I went and did it. It took some years. We went through all the trial in it, but I knew it was what God had called me to do. I mean, after I got through that wrestling stage of, no, Lord, not me, give it to somebody else. You've got to get through that and say, okay, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And we did it with no money. And one time I said, God, if you want me to do this broke, okay, but I will be faithful. And I don't know how he did it, but God took care of everything. He took care of all of our needs, the needs of the church, and he still does. We're not in debt. The church is not in debt. And so many people have come and gotten free because I just did what he told me to do. But the point is, I didn't have to go check in every day and see, am I doing this right? I mean, when the times that I needed to question or answer, I mean, he's there and he gives the wisdom and he's always there. But the insecurity or the slothfulness or passivity of Christians is we're waiting on God to hit us with it when he's already given you the authority. What percentage of your day will you spend creating a residual creation? That's what an entrepreneur does. Something that continues to work when they're not working. A book writer does this. The book continues to make sales. They keep getting a royalty in from it. If we lack, it's because we chose that life. My last workshop, I did a message and I quoted out of a book. I forget the guy's name was Larry something. And it says, if you're broke, it's because you want to be. And he doesn't cut anything. He just puts it right down to where we're at because of the choices we made. What do we do with our time? Fire up the old brain. Sweep out the cobwebs. And, you know, what can I do with my time? What's within my hand to do? But he told Moses, Moses, what do you have within your hand? Stick. Okay, go use that. He set the children of Israel free. You can do it. Go ahead, get a good education so you can get a good job, so you can work for a good company. And there's nothing wrong in that. But see, that's the trick that the devil has done to remove Christians from the realm of creating. Is just give you enough to make you happy, more toys, pacify you. Proverbs says that we're to leave an inheritance to our grandchildren. It's so reversed today now that we have children taking care of the parents. We were to create something so that it would be a legacy that would live on and on. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to encourage you and prod you to go do it. Go create something. Oh, I'm too old. No, you're not. You can do it. I did it. You can do it. I was voted the least likely to succeed, you know, in school. Are you fulfilling what God has created you for? Whereas Sharon talked about the doctors that, yeah, I hate being a doctor, you know. I want to be a musician. I want to be a writer. Those are the gifts and talents inside them. And they're miserable with their life. And their family reflects it. If that's what God's called you to do, then yes, that's okay. But you will have that joy in doing that. You'll jump up Monday morning, no, goody, I get to go to work. I just love my job. If you don't have that, you're not doing what you're created for. I tell people, I love my job. Don't try to get me to stop doing deliveries. I thoroughly enjoy this. I love seeing people set free. I want to be on the front lines when somebody gets their breakthrough. Ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to build for the glory of God? It's our calling. and you're fulfilling your very existence. Will you go through the open door that God makes for you to do something? What if I go the wrong direction? Don't worry about it. You can turn a moving ship. You know how much space it takes to turn one of those big battleships around? More than a block.
Okay.
And they can't do it parked. They have to be moving. Luke 11:9. Give you some steps here. It says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock. The Greek, it says, keep on knocking. Well, I asked God once, and he didn't say anything. Then keep on knocking. And the door shall be open unto you. Everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Spend time with God. Pray about it. Talk with him about it. Look for an open door to do something. Receive some counsel. If you want to learn how to fly a plane, go talk to the taxi guy, right? No. Go talk to someone who's already flying a plane. Same with deliverance. You want to learn how to do deliverance. Don't ask someone who has no training in your understanding of deliverance. Ask them what kingdoms they've been delivered of. You can tell the difference. But move forward. Study about it. Get some facts. We had to put an air conditioner in our church a while back, and I got a great deal. I got a 440 volt air conditioner on sale on eBay, which came from Nova Park down the road. And I asked the guys if they'd put it in. I said, well, we'll put it on the roof for you, but you've got to do it all. Oh, so that means I got to run 440 wire. Now, I'm not an electrician. I got the book. And so I run the wire to it, and then the guy said, well, you've got to do the air ducts on the inside. So I got the book, and I asked him a few questions, and he dropped the plenum down and said, well, you need this many returns and this one, and came back a week later, and I had it all done. And he looked at me and said, do you want a job? He said, I couldn't have done this any better or any differently. It's perfect. Well, I just read the book. Go read the book. Christians get hung up with, I just read the Bible and my devotional and that's it. Well, do you like to do something? Get a subscription to Sewing Magazine, Popular Mechanics, and do something. Well, I'm too busy to have a hobby. No, you're not. Don't give up. Have patience. Let your crop grow. God will bless whatever you set your hand to. We are created in His image to create things. And generally, things that are created have a longevity to it. They will last beyond your own life. They become things that are precious to your children, your grandchildren. Right? How many of you have things that your great grandparents made? And keeping the family passed down to? Because they did things with their hands. They created things. And it's not just physical things, but this is an important stage in the fact of what we're going to do if they turn the lights out or we enter into a time of famine. What are we going to do? Sit around and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, God, you know, can we have manna again? He probably will tell you, no, go plant a garden somewhere. How many people don't know how to garden? Buy a pot, set it on your porch, and buy a tomato plant that's already outgrown. You don't even have to have a green thumb. It'll grow. God will provide the rest. If you stick it in the pot, I mean, you do have to water and feed it, okay?
Carla.
You can do it. And oh, it will taste good. So much better than genetically modified stuff. I intend for this to be a real encouragement. God is on your side. And if you lack anything, or if you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask for the Lord. There isn't a thing that I don't tackle physically, electric or whatever in the church even, and I have contractors and everything that are there, and I say, how do I do this? They can't do it, I do it. Just ask, Lord, I need wisdom. How do I do this? Buy the book, read the book, do something, and create something. What is it that you enjoyed doing growing up? What is it that you weren't allowed to do? You have gifts, talents, and skills that God put within you. Just let them out. Just access them the same way that you do praying in tongues. We need to get up and not be passive, lazy, whatever you want to call it. with our life. And you know, it's so much more rewarding when you do something and you can look back and say, oh, I did that. That's great. And you should be able to have that from the inside of you, say, you know, I'm pleased with what I did. Don't expect other people to give you the attaboys. It should come from inside yourself, saying, you know, I'm pleased with what I did. You don't go to work to get attaboys. They didn't hire you for that. Right? So workplace, those people are so unfulfilled because they expect to get attaboys when they go to the 40-hour week, and they never even say, you get a paycheck at the end. Well, that's what you signed up for. But God will bless you and say, well done. That's great. You did a good job. You know, on the next one you make, if you tweak this and do this, it's going to even be better. And pretty soon, you're creating masterpieces. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask that you would stir up the gifts in each and every one of us here. Give us that creative outlet, Father. Help us to see in our mind, Father, things that we can do, that we're capable of doing. And give us the faith and the encouragement, Father, to attempt to. In Jesus' name, even when we're scared, feeling that nothing will work, help us, Lord, in that. Stir up our gifts. Father, we thank you for the food that's being set before us, prepared for us. Bless it, sanctify it to our body in Jesus' name. Bless the hands prepared, Father. We praise you and thank you for all the encouragement that you're giving us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.